Good morning. As you know, it's Memorial Day weekend, and we have lots of folks traveling, including a few folks who are in Yosemite, which sounds pretty good to me. As I also mentioned, it's Trinity Sunday, this day in which we ponder and celebrate the mystery of who God is. This is kind of a strange combination of celebrations today. Imagine you're at a barbecue. Oh, how's your hamburger? Yeah, and by the way, God's one in three and three in one. Make sense of that, right? So because it's a little more of a, I don't know, casual day, fewer people here, I would like this time of proclamation this morning to be a little more dialogical, a little more interactive. I imagine most of us here have heard sermons on the Trinity before. Yeah? I'm not going to ask anybody to explain it. Don't worry. I just want us to talk about it together. Talk about this doctrine. See what we can discover together today. And as we talk, there's good news. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who Jesus promised would lead us into all truth. So we're not just here kind of figuring it out on our own. The Spirit is with us. Lead us, Holy Spirit. So let's start with, and this is the part where I ask a question that I want answers to from you. What do you already know about the doctrine of the Trinity? What do you know? Oh, Debbie's leaving. She's scared. Just kidding. Debbie's an excellent theologian. I know this about her. What do you already know? What is the doctrine of the Trinity? You can start with the basics, guys. How many gods?
One.
Wow. Glad we're having this sermon today. One God. What's that's the un part. What about the tri part? Three persons. One God, three persons. Not three gods, one. Not one God that's just sort of a mush. Not one God just sort of pretending to be three different persons. One God, three persons from all time. That is the basics. That's the basics. Now, what questions do you have? This is the part where, again, you get to say the question, and I may or may not answer it, but you get to say it. Or what questions have you heard? What questions can you imagine? Joel.
Where in church history did this originate?
Where in church history did this originate? Yes. And the flip side of that is it biblical? Yeah, that's what Marianne was going to say. Is this really biblical? Like, we believe it, but didn't this kind of come later? Yeah, that's one of the questions. What else? Eliana. How can it be three and one at the same time? How does it work? Yeah. We were talking about math on music team this morning. This is not one that you learn in school. What else? Anything else?
How could Jesus be God and also not God?
Yeah, how does this Jesus guy come into the mix? Jesus is God and human, and what do we make of that? There's one other big one that I can think of. I'm curious if anyone else has. Eric.
Why?
Who cares? Yes, that was the one. Why? Why bother? Why do we talk about this today? Yeah, you guys have named all my big questions. I'm sure there are other ones out there. Like, anyway, you could get all sorts of, you could stump me really easily today. That's what I'm going to say, but I'm going to stick with the basics. So I want to start with the question of, is it biblical? Because we're people of the book, people who for whom Scripture matters. If it's not in Scripture, that ought to raise a question for us. As you know, the word Trinity does not appear in Scripture, but the concept is all over the story of Scripture. In the Old Testament, the First Testament, Yahweh, as you know, is revealed as one God. And yet there's other times where we hear about the Spirit of God or the wisdom of God and the Word of God, or think about the story of creation where the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. There's times where there's this hint of mystery, like Abraham and these three mysterious visitors. There's a lot of mystery in the Old Testament, even as it's very, very clear that God is one, which we'll come back to. Also in the Old Testament, there's this concept of God's glory. Right? We see that in the readings today, God's glory. It becomes almost a technical term for God's very self and presence, this being that's too bright for us to look at without eclipse glasses, if you want to use the analogy of the eclipse recently. So that's the Old Testament. Think about glory and this kind of hint of threeness in there too, as well as the proclamation of one. Well, in the Gospels, the threeness, the threefold way in which God works comes out more and more clearly, especially as Jesus talks about himself. Look at John 3 today, which is in your readings. And where do you see hints of the Trinity? I'm going to actually ask that because you have the passage in front of you and eyes to see it. Where do you see where do you see hints of Father, Son, Holy Spirit? What verses?
Verse 2 is the Father.
Sorry, I didn't hear you.
In verse 2.
Yes.
Teacher who's come from God.
Teacher who's come from God. Yes, he's talking to Jesus, a teacher who's come from God. Okay. Where else?
Verse 5.
Yeah, verse 5, here comes the Spirit. So we talked about God, now we have Jesus talking, and then there's the Spirit blowing through. Where else?
The
kingdom of God. Yes, the kingdom of God, which is a whole other set of sermons. Where else? Verse 16, God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. So you can see in this passage, there's God, there's Spirit, there's Son. It's all throughout the Gospels. Think about some of the other passages that we've heard in the weeks leading up to this where Jesus talks about himself. I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I will send you the Advocate who will speak only what he hears from the Father. So again, there's this oneness and this threeness developing. Think about John 1. We have seen Jesus's glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Glory. This word that's talking about God himself. We have seen God's glory in the face of the Son. And then think about the Great Commission at the end of the Gospels, Matthew. We're baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Make disciples, baptizing them in that name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This same sort of threefold pattern develops in Paul and the other New Testament writings. 2 Corinthians 13, you've heard this, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And the section from Romans 8 today. Again, you can see these themes developing. So even though the word Trinity does not appear in the Bible, the pattern of the Trinity is woven from start to finish in Scripture. This emphasis on oneness, but also the hint of three. Early documents from the church developed this way of talking about God as well. We heard last week about the Apostles' Creed, right? Which is the shorter baptismal creed. One of the things that I learned this week and hadn't really thought about is that the Apostles' Creed was not one in which theologians kind of sat down and figured it out. It was more of a grassroots confession of faith that arose out of worship and out of the apostles' teaching. So back in the day, if you were going to be baptized, you'd have, well, how deep do I want to go into this? You wouldn't be wearing clothes. This is a change we're not going to make. You would be baptized three times. I believe in God, splash. I believe in Jesus, splash. I believe in the Holy Spirit, splash. So there's, again, baptism into the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from really, really early on. Now, Joel asked, when did the word Trinity come about? Where did this come about in church history? Well, the first person we know used the word to describe the reality of who God is Theophilus of Antioch. You do not need to remember that unless you really want to. In the second century, in a letter to Autolycus, our Greek friends are happy at this moment. Theophilus describes God, God's word, and God's wisdom, which sounds a lot like the Old Testament, doesn't it? So anyway, Trinity, that's where that word came from. So is it biblical? I would say yes. Now, imagine that you're a member of the early church. You grew up as a faithful Jew. What was the creed that faithful Jews would say multiple times each day? The Shema from Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's been ingrained in you from the time you were young. Now imagine you're a faithful Jew who grew up with that creed, and now you've become a Christian. You've confessed Jesus is Lord. You experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost. What questions do you think you might have when you stop to think about it? One God, worship Son and Holy Spirit. How does this work? How does this work? This is a question the church had from really early on. Let's pause and think for a second. What is at stake in that question? What's at stake in this question of how it works? Why does it matter? I'll give you one word: idolatry. Israel went astray constantly from forgetting that God is one, from worshiping other gods. What's the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. So how is it, you can imagine these folks wrestling with, how is it that we can faithfully worship Jesus without worshiping another god? How does this go together? The early church spent a few centuries trying to work it out. And basically what they did is they figured out all the things that don't work and then tried to find language to describe the reality that did. I want to do a side note, little illustration here for a second. And this is something I did something similar a few years ago and I found it helpful. So hopefully you did too. What's this? That's a heart. I did this beautiful drawing of a heart and you can tell what it is. That's a victory for me with my drawings. What is this? Also a heart. This is Leonardo da Vinci's drawing of a human heart. Slightly different. And show John back there. What is this? Also a heart. This is an AI rendering of the human heart. I did a little bit of digging to see if I could find a church-friendly picture of an actual human heart. Did not find it. But you can imagine, right? Of how is it that we can recognize these things as hearts? How is it that we look at that and we say, oh, that's a heart? We've been taught from people who've seen hearts. Like, the heart actually exists. The heart actually exists. So we can judge how faithful a drawing is because we know what the actual thing looks like. We could have like a 3D rendering, a printed out version of a heart here, and it still wouldn't capture the real thing. Why? A heart beats. A heart is real. A heart is alive and pumping blood through our body. So my point is this. The reality of God came first. The reality of God came first. And we can actually know God because he reveals himself to us. So when it comes to the Trinity, sometimes we despair because we're like, how can we say anything that matches the reality? Well, we can't say the whole thing, but we can say some true things. We can say some things that more carefully correspond to who God is, even if we can never get the full reality of like that heart beating in us. Does that make a little bit of sense? Yeah. So all that to say is the early church sifted through things to say, does this correspond to the reality of God as he's revealed himself in scripture or not? And they ruled some things out. What did they rule out? A lot of things. So we've ruled out three gods. Three gods is not Christianity, it's tritheism. And it contradicts how God revealed himself to Israel, right? One God. Nope. If you believe in three gods, that's idolatry. The church ruled out there's one God who pops up in three different ways in history, like with three masks or like, I don't know, like the weeds in the garden that are all the same weed, right? You might hear this as modalism or Sabellianism. And they ruled it out because think about these scriptures again, where more than one person appears. You have Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit descending on him in his baptism. You have the voice of the Father. Well, and it wouldn't make sense of Jesus praying to the Father either. They ruled out that Jesus was a created being. You might have heard of Arianism. Arian liked to say there was a time when the Son was not. Nope. The Son has always existed in being with the Father. We don't worship creatures. That's idolatry, right? So if Jesus is a created being, we don't worship him, but we do. So there was never a time when the Son did not exist in relationship to the Father. They ruled out that Jesus was born just a human being like everybody else, lived a really virtuous life, and because of his virtue, he was adopted into divinity by the Holy Spirit. That's called adoptionism. Nope, we're saved by God's grace, not human virtue. And they ruled out that the God of the Old Testament was a different God entirely than that revealed by Jesus. Marcion is the guy who liked this. He said, oh, Old Testament God, it's this vindictive God, and then New Testament God, this is the good God. Nope, they ruled that out. It contradicts Jesus' own words. It contradicts the testimony of Scripture. So there's other things they ruled out too, especially Allie's question of what's going on with Jesus. There's a whole long creeds defining what we can and can't say, what's true and what isn't true. These things were developed into creeds like the Nicene Creed. You might have heard this, you know, you might have wondered about the begotten, not made part in the creed. That's where this comes from. Begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. With the Father and the Son, he's worshiped and glorified. So one God, not three gods. Three distinct persons and not one big blend. I'm tempted to say things from the creeds to you, but I'll have you look it up. Athanasian Creed, as well as our own 39 articles. I'm always interested in where confessions of faith begin. Some begin with the Bible. A lot begin with the Bible now, if you look up on churches' websites. 39 articles begins with the Trinity. I think that's pretty good. So great. Who cares? Who cares? Other than the theologians. Why does it matter? Why does it matter? Why does it matter that God is one in three and three in one? What do you think? I have ideas too. What do you think?
The Holy Spirit lives within us.
The Holy Spirit lives within us. Yeah. That's a wonderful thing. We could use the Holy Spirit right now, right? Holy Spirit. Why does it matter? Do you have any thoughts? Is this something that you spent time thinking about? And if not, it's okay. You're not alone. Dana.
Because it's reality. And I mean, the more we're aligned with reality, the more we are going to thrive.
Yeah.
So it's true.
Yeah.
And so we're aligning with that, even if it's hard to understand.
Yeah. What is real? What is true? How do we align ourselves with that? That matters, yeah. Why is it significant for us that God is one? Why not just ditch that part and say, okay, it's three? Why is it significant that God is one? Dana.
Because it's a fundamental expression of unity.
Mm-hmm.
It's one not like merit, but one like integrity.
Yeah. Yeah, it's less about math and more about, unity or no division within God. We might use the word single-minded, single purpose, that God's not divided within God's self. There's no conflict between the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit doesn't argue with the Son like my kids do. There's no battle within God between love and truth or justice and mercy. It's all one purpose. Mission, motives, character. And the call in Deuteronomy around God is one is the same call to us today. Our call, too, is to be single-minded in our devotion to God, the God who reveals himself to us. Just as God is one, wholly devoted to our good and to the world, we, too, are to be solely devoted to God. God's undivided. We often are divided. And yet we're called to be undivided in our own loyalties towards God. This is just such a contrast to human relationships, isn't it? Eric and I are in this parenting stage where both kids want all our attention all the time. And they want us to be on their side of the argument all the time. And it often feels like one or the other of them is missing out. It's like, oh, I feel like, how do I do this? Not so in God, and not so in those who are filled with the Spirit, of God. Think of Jesus' prayer that we would be one as he and the Father are one. Unity of purpose and mission and relationship is possible, even if sometimes it looks more like this than the real thing. It is possible because of the Holy Spirit at work in us. Lord, have mercy on us. Bring it about, we pray. Help us be one just as you are one. Now, why is it significant that God is three in one? Why is that significant for us in our faith? Yeah.
I believe God chose to reveal himself in different ways to us as we needed that revelation. Mm. In the Old Testament, it was, I am all powerful, to lead the Israelites out of Egypt and to Abraham and all. But in the New Testament, he revealed himself as a person so that he could suffer and die.
Yeah.
For our
sins. You're naming some grace. Some grace that God revealed himself gradually to us so that we could know him. So that we could know him. Yeah. Yes. Anything else? Jim.
God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is the ultimate power for us.
Mm.
I see him as one, as the ultimate power of everything.
Mm. Yeah, so there's this ultimate power of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's not just power in the abstract. It's power marked by love. That our God is inherently relational. Before God created, God was triune. Yeah, that got you, Marianne. Yeah, before God created, God was love within God's self. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, perfectly. That's, I think, a little bit what it means that God has life in himself. This fullness of love and life and joy. One theologian calls this the happy land of the Trinity. Complete, inexhaustibly full, and infinitely blessed. I take comfort that God is complete within himself, within God's self. Think about that. Like, God doesn't need me. That can feel a little scary, because if I'm needed, I feel more secure sometimes when I'm honest. I love this quote from Susanna Wesley. God is being itself, and such as must necessarily be infinitely happy in the glorious perfections of his nature from everlasting to everlasting. And as he did not create, so neither did he redeem us because he needed us, but he loved us because he loved us. God loves us because he loves us. God created because this love, this life just wants to share itself. It's overflowing. It can't be contained. There's abundance. Love always flows outward, wanting to bless the beloved. A lot of times on Trinity Sunday, we read about the creation story. And I think it's because this world, this beautiful world, this is just an overflow of the life God has in himself. This morning at the music team, we were talking about the crazy creatures like the platypus or these cicadas. Who thinks, okay, I'm going to create a little bug that every 17 years will come up and make a lot of noise and mess and then go back down to make the dogs happy and my children. My children do like them. Think about the abundance and the creativity of this world. Think about even human beings at their best, the beautiful artworks and the music, and just like that, the world at its best is just this much of that abundance of life and love that is God, God's self. And this that I'm about to say is to me the very best news of all. That God wants us to know him. Sometimes I think I've thought about the Trinity as this like, oh God, why are you so mysterious? Why all this math stuff? No, God wants us to know him. God wants us to know him. So he revealed himself to us as this reality of God who is one totally for us and for the world always, who is who he says he is always, who wants us to know him and to experience love, the love and the life that God has within himself
So my biggest point today is that the Trinity is not just a dry doctrine for the theologians. The Trinity is who God is. And in his grace, God has revealed that truth to the church. Wow. God wants us to know him. The Trinity is not a doctrine. It's a person. Person we can know through the gift of the Holy Spirit placed in us. This is good news. More questions remain, but on this we can rely. God loves us. He's revealed himself to us truly. He is with us even now. We will be with him forevermore. Let us pray. Father, I thank you that in prayer we get to relate to you directly through the Spirit you've placed within us, who cries out, Abba, Father. We thank you that as we pray, we know Jesus is also at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. We thank you that the Holy Spirit groans for us according to the will of God. We thank you that we get to know you. We pray that you would open our hearts more for more of you, that you would flow into our hearts and our lives and out towards one another. I pray for Church of the Redeemer that we would be a place that is just filled with the abundance of the life of you, our triune God. We pray all these things in your strong and powerful name, the name in which we pray, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.